All right, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, verse number 16, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago as the key verse in the book of Galatians. It kind of summarizes what this book is about. And I want us to read it and kind of use it as an introduction to go back to John chapter 8 for most of our study this morning. But in this verse, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the context of that statement is when Paul withstood Peter to the face, because when they came down to Antioch, there was this division beginning to take place between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And Paul confronts Peter and he says, you're a Jew just like I am, and you lived under the old law, the law of Moses, just like I did. And you know that salvation could not be found under that law except through Christ. So why are you now separating yourself off with only Jewish Christians and causing this division when you know that it wasn't about the law of Moses anyway? So that's kind of the context of the statement, but what we've noted about it is how Paul says that a man is not justified by the works of the law except by the faith of Jesus Christ. That salvation under the law of Moses was not possible unless they obeyed God, did what they did with faith in the Savior to come, that God was going to send a Savior and a deliverer who would ultimately provide their forgiveness. And so the old law always pointed to Jesus. And if they left faith out, then their works were empty works, dead works, and accomplished nothing. And we learn from that also, of course, that it's still true today, that if we serve God without faith, if we put our trust in our works rather than putting our trust in Him, if we make our works of merit rather than trusting in the merit of Jesus on the cross, then our works are dead works as well. It's not enough just to serve God and obey His will faithfully. It has to come from a heart of love with complete and total trust in Him, not in ourselves and not in our works. And that's not only what this book is about, that's what the gospel is about. But I wanted us to take that idea and go back to John chapter 8, because there's a real sense in which the book of Galatians is a commentary on John chapter 8 and this event in the life of Jesus and some of the things that he taught here. Paul kind of takes what happens here and expounds on it, because John 8 kind of encapsulates the problem with the Jews of Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, and how they became the Judaizers of the time of the Galatians. So we're going to start in John chapter 8, verse number 21. The first part of the chapter is the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus uses that as an opportunity to point out the sins not only of that woman, but of her accusers as well. And the point there and the lesson there is that they were all sinners. And who were they to judge another when they were just as sinful as she was? If they're going to enforce the law of Moses, they have to enforce it on themselves just as much as they enforce it on her. And they didn't want that, so they all went away. And so the first part of that chapter confirms that these Jews in Jesus' day were sinners, and there was a sense in which they could acknowledge that. But then when it comes to their need of a Savior, they were unwilling to see their own sinfulness. So let's start at verse 21. Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So the first thing we notice here is that Jesus openly declared his deity to the audience, to those who were listening to him on this occasion. So he says that he's going to go away, and they would look for him, but they couldn't find him and couldn't follow him, couldn't go where he went. And he, of course, is talking not about killing himself, which they said, is he going to commit suicide because going somewhere that we can't go? He's talking about the fact that they are going to kill him. They're going to crucify him. And so he's going to die and to leave this world and then ultimately be raised and ascend back to the Father in heaven. And he can do that, he says, because I am from above. He's just going back home. He's going back to heaven where he came from. But he says that they were from beneath. They were worldly, and he is not of this world. And then he says very specifically in verse 24 that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am. You notice the word he is in italics. It's added by the translators to complete the meaning, but Jesus literally says, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And so he's acknowledging again his deity. He is the I am, which of course goes back to the burning bush in Exodus where God appeared before Moses there and said that his name is I am that I am. Jesus is claiming that name for himself. And except they believe, except his deity, they would die in their sins. Now, there's a connection between that and what Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians, that living under the law of Moses, they still had to understand that salvation was coming through a Savior. And without faith in him, they would die in their sins. And of course, they didn't know who Jesus was or all the details about him. And it doesn't mean they had to believe in Jesus himself because they didn't know him. But they had to have faith in the one that was coming, that God was the source and the means of their salvation, not the works that they were performing. And so Jesus is saying here that if you don't accept my identity, who I am, then you'll never be saved. You're going to die and be lost in your sins. So they asked him, who are you? In verse 25, and he says, you know, I am the same person I've been telling you from the beginning. I am the Messiah. I am God. And then he says that God, of course, is the one who has given him the things that he was speaking, but they didn't understand that he was talking about the Father. So Jesus is proclaiming his deity. They are very reluctant to hear that and unable to accept it. So in verse 28, he adds to that, and it says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And again, notice the language and the words that he uses here. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's the crucifixion, when he's lifted up on the cross. So when you have rejected me and put me to death, then he says, you will know that I am. They will come to see his deity. And that, of course, implies the resurrection and all that follows from that. And so you have the crucifixion and implied the resurrection in this verse. But he says that they would also know that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So again, Jesus is claiming oneness with the Father, that everything that he says comes from God, and he's simply delivering God's message, and they are going to crucify him for it. And ultimately, that would demonstrate and prove, again, his deity. So you have the deity of Christ in the first section. Now added to that, you have the crucifixion of Jesus. And then in verse 29, it says, he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so you have his deity, you have his crucifixion, and now you have his sinlessness. Jesus says, I always do the things that please him, which means he never does anything that displeases the Father. He had lived a sinless life. And he's proclaiming that here and, you know, obviously claiming that that's how he's lived. And, you know, putting himself out there for the challenge. If anyone can find a sin, they could accuse him of it. But no one could because he had lived a sinless life. So it's through his sinlessness, his perfect keeping of the law of Moses, that Jesus fulfills the law of Moses, which makes him the only being that is capable of dying, not as a punishment for sin, which the law of Moses demanded, but in payment for our violation of God's law, to pay the price for our sin. And in doing so, not only does he fulfill the law of Moses, but he then nails it to the cross. He's able to take it out of the way and to remove it from us so we don't have to live under the burden of that system any longer. A system that said you are a sinner and you deserve death and there's no remedy for that except one that's coming. And so Jesus takes all that out of the way. And he does it because he is God and because he lived a sinless life and he was put to death not by the law. The law had no right to execute Jesus because he had not violated it, but he was put to death unjustly, but in our place to pay the price for our sins and for theirs. And so that's how their faith had to be in a Savior, because none of them kept the law of Moses perfectly. And even doing so, of course, it only provided forgiveness in the prospect that the Savior would come. So what does all this mean? It means that the deity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, and the crucifixion of Jesus, that's what makes salvation available. And the result of that is liberty. So notice verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as Jesus is proclaiming these things, there were many who believed on him. They accepted what he was teaching, his identity and his sinlessness and all of those things. And so Jesus to them says, those who believe in him, who have faith in him, he says, if you continue in my word, so you've heard what I've said, if you keep on listening to me and following me, then he says, you are my disciples indeed. Now this is an important contrast because up to this point, they've been living under the law of Moses. And Jesus is now saying, because I am deity, because I am sinless, because I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to take that law out of the way. But if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And so he's pointing forward to the gospel, even though it hasn't been instituted yet. The old law is nailed to the cross, and the New Testament wouldn't come into effect until then, till his blood was shed, and then ultimately begin to be preached on Pentecost. But he's preparing them for that. To be a true disciple, you have to continue in my word. Not continue in my word and the law of Moses. Not reject my word and be true to the law of Moses, but continue in my word. And that's the problem that he's going to face here, which will lead to his crucifixion. And it's the same problem that Paul is still dealing with the Galatians. They wanted to follow Jesus, but also keep the law of Moses. Be a Christian, but also be circumcised. Be a Christian, but also keep the feast days, right? Hold on to the old law because of all their history and connection to it, but also accept Jesus. And you can't have both. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you stay with his word and the Old Testament, you're not a true disciple. And if we take the gospel of Christ and mix it with any other teaching or doctrine or opinion or view or anything else, we're not true disciples. And that, you know, goes to both ends of the spectrum, whether we loose where God is loosed and God says, don't do this, and we say, well, I want to do it anyway. That's mixing God's doctrine with our opinion. Or the other way, God says it's okay to do this, but I don't think we should, so I'm going to make a law where God does. That's mixing my opinion with the gospel. And both of those extremes are just as wrong and just as sinful, and you're not a true disciple under either of those. And so Jesus says you have to continue in my word. And if you do that, you'll know the truth because he teaches the truth. Everything that he says is true. And through that truth, you will have freedom. It will make you free. Now, free from what? We need to understand, and we're going to see this when we get to Galatians, but the heart of that book, or the at least the application side of that book, is all about freedom in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about liberty. And so Paul is going to take what Jesus says here and expound upon it and show the freedom that we have in Jesus. So here's the contrast in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, when you just read that statement on the very face of it, we recognize the faults with it and the dishonesty in it. It's true they were descendants of Abraham, but it's not true that they had never been in bondage to any man. They were slaves in Egypt when they first started as a nation, right? They were in bondage, even though they were descendants of Abraham. The northern kingdom became slaves, servants of the nation of Assyria. The southern kingdom went into captivity to the Babylonians. You think about the period of the judges and how many times the Philistines and those other nations would rise up and conquer the children of Israel and make them servants. They had been servants, bond slaves, over and over and over again throughout their history. But this is their pride and their arrogance. We're descendants of Abraham. We've always been free. We've never been anyone's servants. Well, that wasn't true historically. And that's ultimately not even what Jesus was talking about, of course. He wasn't talking about physical bondage, but spiritual. But the point here is this was their attitude. They were so attached to their lineage from Abraham, their possession of the law of Moses, and their doctrines and traditions and, you know, their way of interpreting the law of Moses, that they didn't think they needed anything. Not only would they ignore their history that showed them to be wrong, but they wouldn't accept the very word of God through his son. Just like in that passage that was read in our scripture reading this morning. He sent servants and they beat them, and he sent his only begotten son, his beloved son. And what did they do? They killed him. And Jesus says, what will he do? Well, he's going to take the vineyard from them and give it to other people. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing, taking it from the children of Israel and giving it to the Gentiles. And not all of them. There are some descendants of Abraham who, of course, would obey the gospel. But the principle is this was their legalism, their ritualism. They were so attached to their works and to their opinions that they would deny their history and they wouldn't listen to the Son of God. So they said, how can you say that we will be free? We are the freest people ever to exist. So they were not willing to see their own bondage and their need of a Savior. They wouldn't admit it. Why would we need a Savior? We offer sacrifices. We pay tithes. We do all of these things. Therefore, we've earned our salvation. And so Jesus answers them in verse 34. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word servant is the word for slave, bond servant. So when he's talking about being made free, he says, if you commit sin, you are the slave of sin. You are bound to sin. And verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so he wasn't talking about physical slavery, but spiritual. And he says that as the son of God, he can give true freedom. So if you were a bond servant in a household, so there's the head of the house, and he has his wife, and he has his children, and he has sons, but he also has servants in his household. And then he has bond servants. And if one of these servants who just works for the man who owns the house comes to a bond servant and says, I grant you your freedom, that doesn't mean anything. That servant doesn't have the right to grant freedom to a slave. But if the son does it, because the son is on equal terms with the father, he has the same authority as the father. So if a son says, I grant you your freedom, then that's real freedom. Well, Jesus is talking about, of course, under the old law, all of those prophets of God were servants. Abraham was a servant. Moses was a servant. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, all of those great men of faith were servants in God's house. But Jesus is the Savior. They couldn't give freedom from sin. They didn't have the power to do that, but he does. And so if he makes us free, he says, you'll be free indeed. It's true freedom and it's lasting freedom. But they had to be willing to admit they were in slavery to sin and that they needed deliverance and needed freedom. And in order to have that freedom, they had to follow Jesus. So look at verse 37. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So Jesus says, I know, you know, who you descended from. You're Abraham's descendants, but you're not acting like Abraham. You have a different father, a different head of your house, a different role model. So verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So he says, you claim to be Abraham's descendants, but you're not acting like Abraham. If you really were following him, you would do what he did. And when Abraham heard the word of God, he obeyed it, even though it wasn't always easy. When he was told to sacrifice Isaac, for example, that wasn't easy, but he did it because God said so. And Jesus says, I have come to you and told you the truth, which God delivered to me. And not only have you not obeyed it, you haven't even listened to it and accepted that it is the truth. And so he says, you're not acting like Abraham. So they wanted to claim freedom because they were blood descendants of Abraham. But Jesus says spiritual freedom takes more than being a blood descendant of Abraham. It's not who your ancestor was. It's not even who your parents are. It's your own obedience to God that brings freedom through, of course, Christ. And so he's trying to drive the point home to them that they needed a deliverer. So he says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. So now he's going to show them that their father was not actually Abraham because they weren't acting like Abraham, but he's going to show them who they're really acting like. So they respond in verse 41, they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. So they go beyond Abraham and they say, you know, we kind of get what he's saying to us. So God is our father. Now, if they weren't acting like Abraham, then they're certainly not acting like God. So Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And why couldn't they hear his word? Because their hearts were hardened against him because of their attachment to their own system and their own works. So he says, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. That ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And so Jesus makes it very simple. If you want to claim God as your father, you have to listen to what God says and obey it. And if you're not listening to God and obeying him, then God is not your father. And it really is that simple, and that's hard for us to accept sometimes because we want to claim to be children of God, but we don't really want to do what God says. We want to have, you know, salvation and fellowship, but live the way we want to. And that was their problem. They wanted to claim that they were children of God, but they didn't want to obey Him. They wanted to do it their way instead of God's way. And so because of that, they would not listen to what Jesus was saying. So he says, if God is not your father, then there's only one other option, and that is the devil. And so he tells them they are of their father, the devil, that the devil was their father. And he reminds us, and this is important to remember, that not only was Satan a murderer from the beginning, but he is a liar. There's no truth in him. And the devil was abundantly pleased when he had convinced these who were supposed to be, you know, the descendants of Abraham, who had the law of God, who were to be ready and prepared for the Messiah to come. The devil was overjoyed that he had convinced them that all they had to do was these works and they earned their way to salvation. And the devil is just as happy today when he convinces us that all we have to do is show up for worship services a couple of times a week and read our Bible and say our prayers and everything's okay, that that's all there is to being a Christian. It doesn't matter where our heart is, if we're loving God when we do it or we're doing it with trust in Him, as long as we check these boxes, then everything is fine. That makes the devil happy because he's caught us in the trap of legalism, of what the Pharisees were guilty of. And so he's a liar. That's not the truth. And what he'd convinced them of, what they believed and what they were practicing, was not the truth. There was no truth in it because they were not listening to the word of God. So they were following the devil, even though they were the covenant people of God. And we too can be followers of the devil even after we've obeyed the gospel of Christ if we turn it into that system of ritualism and legalism. So real quick, skip down to verse 52 of this chapter because I want to get back to Galatians just for a couple of verses. But in verse 52, Jesus says, or rather, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil, meaning he's possessed by a demon, he's crazy. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So they say, Jesus said, in verse 51, if you keep my saying, you'll never see death. Well, Abraham died, so who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? Just who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus answers in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So again, he claims his deity, and also, of course, along with that, his eternal nature, that he existed before Abraham did. And not only that he existed before Abraham, but that he ever exists. He is the I am. But notice their thinking here. You're claiming to be greater than Abraham. And Jesus says, if I'm just saying this about myself, it doesn't mean anything, but it's the Father who honors me. And remember, he just asked them, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who can charge a sin to my account and convict me? Present the evidence. He had never committed sin. Everything that he said was the will of God, confirmed by the miracles that he performed and by the sinless life that he lived. And so he was claiming to be greater than Abraham, but he had proved himself to be greater than Abraham. And notice again his words in verse 55, where he says, well, the end of verse 54, of whom you say that he is your God. You claim that God is your God, he's your father. But Jesus says, yet ye have not known him. And think about this. The people who had the law of Moses, who had God's word and who read it and studied it all the time, they didn't know God. They knew their system and they knew their idea of earning salvation, but they had missed God in all of that. And so Jesus says, I know him. And then notice that he says, if I should say, I don't know him, I know him not, then I shall be a liar like unto you. Jesus wasn't afraid to call men what they were. If you're a liar, you're a liar. And Jesus said that's who they were. They were dishonest, not being honest with themselves and even toward him and what he was showing them. And so he again says that he is greater than Abraham. Now, if he's greater than Abraham, they have to listen to him instead of holding on to Abraham, which is, again, the argument of Galatians, especially chapter 3. And then the last verse there, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so the end of the story is they would not accept what he had to say. Now, when we take all of that to the book of Galatians, this is what Paul does. In chapter 1, of course, he shows his apostleship and his authority to say these things. And then starting in chapter 2 and verse 16, where we began a moment ago, we have the three things mentioned in John 8 found in that verse. So read again verse 16 of Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In that passage, we have the deity of Jesus, we have the sinlessness of Jesus in verse 17, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And we have the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, producing freedom. That I am crucified with Christ, just like Jesus was crucified, I am crucified, yet I continue to live. But the life that I live is not the life that I lived before. It's not a life lived in bondage to sin. It's not a life lived bound to the flesh, but a life of freedom in Christ. I live covered by the grace of God with righteousness that doesn't come from the law but comes through the blood of Jesus. And so I have freedom. And then in chapter 3, he shows how Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham and by doing so showed himself to be greater than Abraham. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, the freedom that that produces. So as we study the book of Galatians, it really is a commentary on what Jesus was teaching in John chapter 8. And Paul, of course, is going into more detail, though Jesus was very detailed in what he said, but he's explaining it from a slightly different perspective. Jesus was talking, you know, to people one-on-one in his day who were looking for the Messiah, but not willing to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Paul is writing to Christians, people who have accepted that Jesus is the Messiah, but now they're wanting to join his gospel with the Old Testament, the old law. And Paul calls that a perverted gospel. It's twisted from what God intended it to be, and it brings condemnation rather than salvation. It brings bondage rather than freedom. And so this book is going to be a book about the liberty we have in Christ through what Jesus did at the cross and our applying that in our lives by obeying the gospel. So I hope that maybe that kind of helps and gives us some background and an overview of what this book is going to deal with. I thought it was interesting to look at. But Lord willing, next week we'll start in the text of chapter 1. I say next week, it'll be 2 weeks, but we'll start the text of chapter 1 and begin to go verse by verse through the book of Galatians. So we'll end it here, and we'll pick up there in our next lesson.